Welcome to Bible Believers Fellowship, where we love you enough to tell you the truth. On these programs, you will be able to follow our expository study of the authorized King James Version as we read verse by verse through books and occasionally tackle important topics for the purpose of helping Bible believers gain a thorough and accurate understanding of God's Word. We now invite you to join us in our study. All right, and 1 Corinthians chapter 6, beginning in verse 11. Just read verse 11. Well, before I read that, just keep in mind the context. He just gave us a list of those who do these things, he said, will not inherit the kingdom of God. And he mentioned fornicators and those involved in all sorts of terrible sins like extortion and thieves and drunkards and all that. And we discussed that because it's important to know what those words mean. Too many Christians just skip the lists and don't really study each word. And Jesus said, we shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God. So we want to be careful. That's why we teach through these books and go through every verse and word by word, because that's what Jesus told us. And as you study those words and you understand what those things mean, we then, as Christians, should not be described by those terms. And that's why you read what we do, as if you read that with me, verse 11. And such were some of you, but ye are washed, but ye are sanctified, but ye are justified in the name of the Lord Jesus and by the Spirit of our God. Now there are some words in there that we need to understand. We are washed, and that's a term that you can see pictured in the Old Testament of those who were in the priesthood. Before they could go in and serve, they had to be washed. And they had then oil anointed and blood actually sprinkled on them. And that's a picture of us, because in the New Testament, we are all priests. And we are all washed. And we are all sprinkled by the blood. And we are all anointed with the Holy Spirit. 1 John talks about the fact we all have this anointing. It's not a special thing that only TV preachers get. We all have the anointing of the Holy Ghost upon us as believers. And we'll see in a moment we have Him within us as believers. And then it says that we are sanctified. The word sanctified means set apart. It means when you were saved, God took you from among those who are the lost and put you among those who are the saved. And as set apart, that means set apart for service. Set apart for God. And so as believers, we're no longer working in order to be saved. We are saved. And so we're working because we're saved. And we have been set apart, sanctified for service. And that should describe all of us. When people look at you, they shouldn't say, oh, you're going to heaven because you do a lot of works. But they should say, you can tell he really is a born-again believer because he really loves the Lord and serves the Lord. That's the kind of thing people ought to say about us, all of us. He says you're justified. And that is a legal term. Before God, before being saved, when you stand before God, you stand guilty. You stand unsaved. You stand charged with crimes against God. And that's why the Bible says all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. Every man, woman, and child, once that child reaches an age, or I shouldn't even say age, a mental state of accountability, once that child can understand right from wrong, read more about that in Romans 5, or you can get our messages on Romans 5 where we discuss this. That once a person becomes aware of right and wrong, then law takes effect. Mike and I discussed this week how that law cannot save. That's not the purpose of law. These Ten Commandments signs are great, except some people think that by keeping those Ten Commandments, we're saved. That's not the purpose of the law. The Ten Commandments are there to show you you need to be saved. It's when you look at the law, you say, wow, I'm a blasphemer, I'm a liar, I'm an adulterer, I'm a murderer. Why? Because if you read that in the context of the whole counsel of God. You find out when you use God's name in vain at any time, you've blasphemed. You find out that if you hate a brother, you've committed murder. You find out if you look upon a woman to lust, you've committed adultery. You find out if you ever stole one time, that makes you a thief. If you ever lied one time, that makes you a liar. And none of those will enter the kingdom of heaven, the kingdom of God. So you must be born again. And that's what justification means, is when you believe in the gospel, you believe that Jesus Christ, when He died on the cross, paid for your sins. And you believe that He paid for all of your sins, not some. And He paid for all of your sins, past, present, and future. He didn't just clean the slate so that you could work your way to heaven, which is what a lot of religion teaches today. That's not what He did on the cross. When He was on the cross, He said, "It is finished." He did not say, "I've done my part." He said, "It is finished." And so when He did that on the cross, and you look at what He did on the cross, and you trust in that alone for salvation, then God looks at you and declares you justified. You are no longer looked upon as guilty. Because now when He looks at you, He sees the payment provided by His Son on the cross. He no longer sees your past. He no longer sees your present or your future, even though He knows all of that. When He looks at you, judicially speaking, He looks and sees someone who is saved and justified, no longer looked upon as guilty before God. Now, because that's true of all of us, we should not resemble the folks who are listed in verses 9 and 10. Because we are washed, we are sanctified, we are justified, we should no longer look like the unwashed, unsanctified, unjustified world. There should be a difference. The old saying is, if someone were to arrest you and take you to court and charge you with the crime of being a Christian, there should be enough evidence against you to convict.
That's right.
But sadly, I think a lot of people who profess to be a Christian could be arrested and taken in front of a judge, and they would have to dismiss the charges for lack of evidence. And that's not the way it should be. So we see that we should be different from the world, and then He starts to explain this now. He's taking what we just read in the previous few verses, and beginning in verse 12, He's going to do a little explaining. I'll read this, and you just listen. "All things are lawful unto me, but all things are not expedient. All things are lawful for me, but I will not be brought under the power of any."
Amen.
Let's stop there for just a second. He didn't say all sin is lawful. He's now moving on beyond those sins that were listed in the previous verses. And now He's looking and said, now that we understand that you're not supposed to live like that, you're not supposed to look like that, now let's just look at our lives as Christians. And apart from that, everything else is lawful. We have liberty. We have freedom. But all things aren't expedient. So there are some things that you may feel comfortable doing or saying between you and the Lord. But then along comes somebody, and we studied this in Romans as well, along comes somebody who is immature in their walk, in their faith. Or it could be that they've been in a bad church, and that bad church has taught something and hounded and pounded that into you, that person's head, and they think it's a sin. And I'll give you one that I think I'll hit most of the women here today, and hopefully none of you men, but wearing makeup. How many of you have heard it's a sin to wear makeup? Amen.
Every barn needs a little paint.
Amen. As a woman that said that, by the way. That wasn't one of us men who said that. If the barn needs painting. Hey, there's churches that will tell you, I know in the Pentecostal groups, they'll say, you must not have the Holy Ghost. Because if you had the Holy Ghost, you wouldn't put the makeup on her. And then there's some who just say, you're not unsaved, but you're not right with God. You're not as spiritual as those of us who show off all our blemishes. That's basically what it comes down to. And a couple of us men would be in trouble in some churches, Brother Dennis, because, you know, facial hair is some reason a sin. I mean, it's a sin to have some facial hair, especially if you're going to get up and preach and teach. What's funny is I go back and I look at the Spurgeons and the Wesleys and the Finneys and all these guys that were supposedly the great men of God through the years, and they all had beards. And Jesus, every time you see a picture of Jesus, you see somebody with a beard.
Yeah, but I don't mean the pictures. I mean the real thing.
Well, I know he plucked his beard, but they'll even have pictures up in their churches of this bearded guy they call Jesus. Yeah. And but then they'll condemn a preacher. I think Dennis is just as spiritual with the clean-shaved look as the rest of us with the goatee, as long as you're right with the Lord.
Well,
and that's what he's trying to say here. You have to be careful about going back to the law.
Yeah.
And finding things to bring to the New Testament church, because specifically priests, and there was other things that were specific to Nazarites and other things, and none of that. And that's what Paul is saying here. Paul was a Pharisee of the Pharisees, mm-hmm. and Paul knew the law, and he was good. I mean, no one accused Paul of not keeping the law, not teaching the law correctly. He was a respected legalist. But now he's a preacher of grace.
Mm-hmm.
And that's why he's saying, wait a minute here, we need to understand something. We should not look like the world, but at the same time, we need to understand that there are some things that the law teaches that isn't applicable, and there are some things that the law teaches that is. Mm-hmm. But one of the things, first of all, you have to go by your own conscience.
Right.
Other places, Paul makes it clear that if it's not done of faith, it is of sin, he said in Romans. That means that if you are wearing makeup, but it's hindering your walk with God, then just go without the makeup for a little while and pray about it. But then again, if you are wearing the makeup or not wearing the makeup, and you have that understanding, you should be really praying about growing. Praying about your own spiritual growth. Because if you read from Matthew to Revelation, and if you read Paul's epistle specifically, you don't find anything in there that condemns putting on makeup. What you find is one reference that says that that's not the kind of appearance that God is worried about. He says not to be adorning yourself outwardly to impress God or to look spiritual. It's not saying you can't adorn. It's saying don't do that thinking you're pleasing God. So there's nothing wrong with looking nice, with modesty.
Right.
There's a big problem in the church today is the modesty.
Yes.
I've gone to church services and worship services where I kept my eyes closed, not because it was something I do normally when I worship, but I just couldn't look or I'd be distracted from worship.
Right.
Because of the way the women especially are dressed, because you think, whoa, man, I'm normal, I'm human. You got to be, you know. I've said it before, it's hard to drive down the road these days without looking at a billboard and sinning. So you have to be careful what you do as a woman and how you dress, because you could be a stumbling block for others. And that's what he's saying here. You know, you may feel all right, but what about those around you? You have to keep that into consideration. But you also, Paul's realistic, and elsewhere he makes it clear you can't please all the people all the time. So you also don't want to live in a shell, always worried about what other people are thinking about you. What this is saying is that if you are doing something and you know that it is offensive to somebody else, then that's what's not expedient.
Right.
Or if you're doing something and it's just not right for you, it's not good for you to do, then it's not expedient. I'll give you an example. You know, I watch TV. I don't watch a lot of network TV, but I'll watch TV. I have a lot of videos that in our library. I DVR good stuff. I'll watch things on the History Channel, this and that. If you're careful, you can find a lot of things on there. There are some good ministries. We've talked about some that we'll watch. Jenny doesn't like TV. She just feels like she could be doing better things with her time. And even now, she'll sit and watch some of the ministry things with me, but there's even times where that she would rather be practicing her guitar or, you know, reading her Bible herself or whatever. To her, that's just not expedient. It's lawful, but it's not expedient. Now, it'd be wrong for her to stand up and testify how, oh, I pray for all you backslidden Christians who watch TV. And I wish you could be as spiritual as me. You know, that would be wrong. But it'd be wrong for us on this flip side, and I've told her this, you don't want to watch TV, okay, fine. Could you give me a drink before you leave, though, because I'm thirsty?
You're still helpful.
Yeah, still helpful. And that's what he's saying. Let's continue on there. Verse 13, he describes this. He says, meats for the belly and the belly for meats. And we know that meat was a big issue back then. Meat sacrificed to idols and that sort of thing. And he goes on and says, but God shall destroy both it and them. Now, here's the point. Now, the body is not for fornication, but for the Lord, and the Lord for the body. And God hath both raised up the Lord and will also raise up us by His own power. So he's saying is, focus on the major point. Major on the majors. And that is that your body isn't, you're not here to just satisfy the flesh. Even though some things may be lawful for you, if it's not expedient, you should try to live by a higher standard that says, this body belongs to God. And God Himself took upon Himself a body. And when Jesus took upon Himself flesh, it was for the purpose of serving the Father. And He came as an example. He said, I didn't come to be served, I came to serve. And in that service, that took Him right to the cross, where He died and His body perished. And so we are told the same thing. Let's go back. I want to look at Romans chapter 12. And Romans 12, 1 and 2 is another place where Paul just lays this out so clear you can't miss it. And beginning of verse 1, read that with me. I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that ye present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. And be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that ye may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. That is it in a nutshell. You should present your body as a living sacrifice, and if you do that, then you're not always saying, well, that's my right. I have a right to do this. That should not be the cry of the Christian. The cry of the Christian is, not my will but thine be done. People are always saying, oh, we need to be like Jesus. But then they demand the rights. Except for this. No, Jesus said, whatever your will is, that's what I want my will to conform to. And that's what Romans 12, 1 and 2, that's what the message is. Conforming our will to His and not conforming to the world. Now, there are areas where I can't define that for you, and I shouldn't. Some people want a preacher to stand up here and give you a list. The Bible says we've been set free from lists. We no longer live by a list. Jesus died on the cross. He nailed the list to the cross. The handwriting of ordinances against you. And here's the point. Don't miss this. If you've lost everything else, don't miss this. You're going to be in trouble personally if you don't follow the Spirit.
Amen.
It's not about a list. It's about God working in you. Now, we've said this and we want to emphasize it over and over. You have to take His Word into your heart and mind. And you have to live a life of prayer. And you have to love God with your whole heart, mind, body, and strength. If you do that, then God's Spirit will guide you. You don't even have to, a lot of time, pray about it. You don't have to say, oh Lord, I'm getting ready to do something, please guide me. A lot of times, your prayer would be, Lord, I sense Your direction here and I thank You. That's the Spirit-filled life. And you'll notice, when you really start to live like that, you'll notice you stop thinking so much about some of the things that used to be important to you. You know, I love sports, I love football. But I stopped even thinking about how to go to church and make it to the football game. Because if you know anything about the NFL, that's a problem. Because they play on Sundays. So, especially living in Columbus, how do I go to church? Now, as pastor, how do you pastor, teach, and then get out there and get down to Cincinnati or up to Cleveland fast enough for the games? I'm sure there are preachers who cut the service short, you know, and just keep the football fans happy so they can head down the road. I always used to say, man, those people who go to church in Cincinnati are so lucky. Because it's right there down the road from the stadium. You know? something happened somewhere along the way, and I don't even give that a second thought anymore. Just like when Jenny and I were married, I had no idea that our wedding date was set the same day as the Michigan-Ohio State game. I had no idea. I'm being honest. But then once we figured that out, we said, that'll make a nice reception. After the wedding, put the TV up on with the projector on the wall, and that was our reception, was the game. Worked out perfect. The Lord was in it, brother. The Lord was in it. And then when I came down here, I had no idea. And after I'd talked to Robbie, and we'd worked out the, you know, hey, we have to do this, anyway, that's great. Oh, by the way, we showed the Ohio State game on the big screen. I said, really? That was a sign. And that's what it ought to be about. If you, that's where you can tell where Christians have their priorities right. They can get together for the game. Dan and I were joking a moment ago. I said, you know, we could go to a Cincinnati Reds, Cleveland Indians game. I said, but I was afraid there might be a church split. We were joking. I want to go back to 1 Corinthians chapter 6 and close out the chapter with verses 15 to 18. And this is where, 15 to 20. This is where we're going to see that our bodies belong to God. Amen. That's the main point that we want to get from this text. Read with me verses 15 and 16. Know ye not that your bodies are the members of Christ? Shall I then take the members of Christ and make them the members of an harlot? God forbid. What? Know ye not that he which is joined to an harlot is one body? For two, saith he, shall be one flesh. Now, this is a point that is lost on many Christians today. And I want to say this plainly and clearly. We just read it. So don't get mad at me with what I'm about to say, even though I'm about ready to step on some tradition. When a man and a woman have sex, God says they've now become one flesh. Mm-hmm. There are people out there who, because they had a preacher and a judge sign off on the certificate, they pretend they've only been married one time, and then they attack those or talk bad about those who go through divorce. And the fact of the matter is, if that person, before they signed the certificate and stood in front of the preacher, had sex with 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7, however many people, not only did they open themselves up to STDs and all that, but they also, in the eyes of God, mocked marriage. Because God just said it right there that when a man joins with a harlot, they have become one body. Yep. And that's why we'd be very careful, because divorce is not the unpardonable sin.
No.
And divorce is one of those hammers that have been used by Christians who have not gone through divorce to knock other people down, and I believe it's just to make themselves feel better about themselves.
Could be.
And a lot of the reason why they'll attack preachers who have gone through divorce, they'll say, well, it's like the priesthood, and you should have a sanctified priesthood, that kind of thing. Well, let's look at that for just a second. Number one, I'm not a priest. Okay? If you've got me up there with the priesthood, you have a wrong concept of who I am as pastor, because you're a priest. And so the standard for you is no lower than mine. The other thing is, you need to go back and read it, because those with a flat nose couldn't be a priest either. So that would leave me out, because... And there were any kind of blemish. If a pastor was blind, if a pastor was deaf, if a pastor had a limp, any of those things, you couldn't be a priest, I should say. The priest was disqualified.
That's right.
So if you're going to hold the Levitical law up to pastors today, you better just be consistent and hold it all up there. And we're going to go through in 1 Corinthians 7. I just want to warn you. 1 Corinthians 7 is all about sex, marriage, divorce, remarriage, widowhood, you name it. We're going to deal with it in the next couple of weeks in 1 Corinthians 7.
Amen.
Okay, for the kids, you understand why God says you are to save yourself for marriage. You're to save yourself for your husband. You're to save yourself for the wife, because any sexual activity that you have with someone beforehand, you are making a mockery of God's plan. Now, I've got good news. God forgives that sin. And so if you have committed that sin, God will forgive you. But we always have to put the footnote, that doesn't remove the consequences. So if you commit that sin, yes, God will forgive, but He does not always remove the consequences. For example, if you have sex with somebody and then later get married and you find out you have AIDS, you'll still kill your husband or wife. Because you'll have AIDS and you'll give it to them. Or hepatitis or whatever it is. If you have sex before you get married and you have a child out of wedlock, that child will still remain, even though God will forgive and you can go on and get married. So there are consequences there. Why? I think God allows the consequences because He has said already as a believer, especially your body belongs to Him, and He will bless you if you follow His rules, but if you don't, be prepared to suffer consequences. He says in verse 17, but he that is joined unto the Lord is one spirit. And that's how it's supposed to be. You are joined to the Lord and you are to be one with the Lord. His will is now your will. Your will has now died. And so when it comes to things like, who should I marry? There's no reason for a Christian to marry a non-Christian. Why? Because God has said it's not His will. And if you're a Christian, you now belong to Him. Your body belongs to Him. And He said not to be unequally yoked together with an unbeliever.
That's right.
And yet, I've had people come to me and say, well, I love him. Well, do you love him more than God? Because God says not to marry him because he's an unbeliever. Mm-hmm. And they walk out and they find somebody else to do the wedding. At least I am. My conscience is clear. And he goes on in verse 18 and says, flee fornication. Doesn't say accommodate it. Make light of it. Pretend it didn't happen. Endorse it. Flee fornication. Every sin that a man doeth is without the body, but he that committeth fornication sinneth against his body. Believe it or not, a lot of times God just brings it down to the reality that when you commit a sexual sin, you are endangering your body. And you are then going to hinder your ability to be used of God. How? Well, AIDS kills. Hepatitis. What was the syphilis was a big one. For years, hundreds of years, people would get syphilis and die and be useless for many years leading up to that because of physical ailment. Well, and then verse 19, he says, what? Know ye not that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost, which is in you, which ye have of God, and ye are not your own?
Mm-hmm.
Why? Verse 20, for ye are bought with a price.
Amen.
The price was the blood of Jesus Christ, which we sang about. Therefore glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's.
Amen.
That means what's going inside and what you do with the outside, glorify God. And see, that's why Christianity should be. That's so simple. Religion makes things difficult, but Christianity, true biblical Christianity, is a simple matter.
Yes.
This body, what goes in and out, is God's. And so if we would live by that rule all the time, and I'll just tack on one little thing, is, and the fact that He may come at any moment and snatch you out of here. John says that hope purifies us. So living with the knowledge of the Holy Ghost within you and the any moment call from Jesus Christ to take you out of here, if you live with that presence of mind, that would take care of most of our issues. Be sure to visit our website at kjvbiblebelievers.com where you can find a wealth of MP3 audio message downloads along with additional videos, articles, and links. This message is brought to you by Bible Believers Fellowship, P.O. Box 662, Worthington, Ohio, 43085. I am Greg Miller. Thank you for listening.